Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us. We're blessed each and every time you join us as we interview another great guest. Now, we've seen the news reports of the border crisis at the Mexican-U.S. border. And unless you've had your head under a rock or buried in the sand, you've seen the waves of migrants trying to cross the border into the United States. You've heard the political debates raging between those who believe we need to control our borders to those who want no borders. But caught in the middle of that debate are individuals who are just seeking a better life. Some are fleeing abuses in their home country. Some are escaping persecution because of their faith. And unfortunately, some are coming here for nefarious reasons as well. My guest today has made it her life mission to help the women and children fleeing Honduras. Gracie Murphy has lived in Honduras since 2005 and understands both sides of the immigration issue. She's an outspoken fighter for gospel justice and also runs a Christian refuge in Honduras called, and I'm going to try my best pronunciation here, Heart of Christ Corazón de Cristo. This ministry is for women and children who are victims of domestic violence and human trafficking. She knows the love of Christ is the only way to reach a country where lawlessness reigns supreme. She credits God for the protection he provides as she has survived not one, not two, but five assassination attempts on her life. In 2008, Gracie was decorated by the President of Honduras and the Minister of the National Institute of Women for her work in prevention of violence for reasons of gender. Prior to her working in Honduras, Gracie was a journalist and worked as a scriptwriter for CTN, the Christian Television Network, WBHR Channel 33 in Pensacola Mobile, writing 83 weekly television shows and two documentaries. Help me welcome to the program, Gracie Murphy. Gracie, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us today.
It is a pleasure to be here with you today. Thank you.
Now, before I get into some questions for you, I always start with this one. Other than that short bio I just read, tell us in your own words, who is Gracie Murphy?
Gracie Murphy is nobody telling everybody about somebody who saved her soul. I just came across that song Sunday, and that just describes it. I am a woman who was broken, suffered abuse, and felt worthless, and God redeemed my life and brought me to encounter my husband 19 years ago. And he was a pastor for 10 years in Alabama, and God called us to go to Honduras, and I'm just someone who loves Jesus and, by the grace of God, doing this work.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know what it's like to be a victim. Your background information says you were drugged and raped when you were only 21 years old. How did that experience shape what you're doing today?
At the time, I didn't know because it was, a difficult time. We all have these difficult times and bad things that happened to us. But all of the things I've been through, domestic violence and the rape and being a single mother, pregnant by rape, all of these things prepared me for what we're doing now. Because I know the hearts and the minds of women who suffer. I know the hearts and the mind of a single woman who doesn't know how she's going to feed her kids. I know the heart and mind of a woman who is pregnant after having someone have sex with her without her consent. And that just enables me to be able to minister. I thought all that baggage made me worthless. But when I met my husband, and it's a funny story I tell in the book, I was afraid that God would strike me dead with lightning to have that was unworthy to be a girlfriend to a pastor. And God told me it makes you even more qualified because you do know the hearts and the minds of those who suffer.
Yeah, that's, and your book is called Journey to Justice, Finding God and Destiny in Darkness, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. It's like Honduras has this dark cloud of oppression. And my husband and I, we joke and we say that we work on the dark side of ministry, going places and doing things that people wouldn't do, because our whole life is filled with rape and murder and kidnapping and sex trafficking and child abuse and spousal. I mean, every day, that's what we live and breathe.
Now, is it true that your own church basically ostracized you because you were raped and became pregnant as a result of the rape?
Yes, when I was growing up in the Boston area, and I remember my pastor, he didn't ostracize me. The pastor, he was concerned about my future. He said, "Your life is ruined now. You're going to have to leave college. You're going to have to, you know, you're going to be a single mother. You need to abort your baby." And I couldn't do that. My daughter will actually be 33 in November.
Amen.
And in church, I remember walking into my own Sunday school teacher, the disdain that she looked at me with as I walked down the aisle with my little baby bump. I will never forget that. And there were family members, too, who were embarrassed that I had a child out of marriage.
Yeah.
But that's just what women in those situations deal with.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, your story reminds me of James Robison. He was, you know, the great minister of the gospel now on television every day. He was a result of a rape. His mother had been raped, and that gave birth to him. And look at the work he's done for the kingdom of God, just like you are. I mean, what the devil meant for harm, God can definitely turn for good.
That's because our God is a God of redemption.
Amen.
There's nobody too far gone, nobody too broken for him to use. In fact, he chooses to use the broken because they understand the brokenness.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. I've said that over the years that, you know, I'm an alcoholic, or, well, a former alcoholic. Quit drinking in 1993. But I can minister to alcoholics because I know what they're going through. I can't minister to someone like you can in your situation because I was never in that position. And I've said, you know, it takes a former drug addict to be able to minister to drug addicts because he can say, "Hey, I was there. I know what you're going through," type thing. So I agree with you 100% on that. Amen.
Yes, absolutely. Praise God.
How did you get involved with going down to Honduras?
Well, my husband was a pastor in North Alabama, and we were visiting a church that was, we thought it was having a revival, but it turned out to be their first annual mission conference, and met a missionary from Romania. Back in 1991, I was supposed to go to Romania after Ceausescu fell, but I became pregnant with my son. I was married for a short time, prior, my first husband. And I had to cancel going because I didn't want to expose the baby to, you know, the diseases, the AIDS and all of that. And so we met this Romanian missionary, and he invited us in 2003 to go to Romania and Moldova. And then I was doing video production of videos and websites for missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to do a video for their website and work for their website. When I came back and reported at the second annual conference, a Honduran missionary wanted me to do their website. And when he came to drop off photos, he saw me producing the video for Romania and said, "I want that. You're coming to Honduras." So in 2004, we came to Honduras for 10 days. We even brought a church team and ministered the word of God and did VBS and all of that. And as the team was packing up to leave, I was in the girls' dorm and my husband was in the boys' dorm. It was really weird. I felt, everyone's like, "Oh, I had a great time. I can't wait to go home, though. Hot showers, flushing toilets, all that." But I felt like I was leaving home. And this great sadness was just, I felt like I was packing and I was never going to see my home again. I didn't understand it.
Yeah.
My husband got bumped to first class. And I'm sitting at the window seat with the team in the economy class in the back. And we're taking off from Tegu, and I'm watching Honduras disappear and get smaller. And I'm just sobbing and don't know why.
Mm.
Now, he was pastor of two churches, had a business with his parents. I was working for a newspaper and doing freelance work and writing the television show for the Christian television station and had two kids. And so life was busy. We debriefed a few days later and found out we were both feeling the exact same thing. And we went to prayer. We didn't consult anybody. And God told us to sell everything, leave everything, and move to Honduras. And he didn't tell us why or what we were going to do. He just said, go. So we went.
Wow. Wow. And by faith, all has taken.
Do you know how hard it was fundraising? People are like, so what are you going to do? We had to fake it. No one's going to sponsor somebody who says, oh, well, we have no idea. God just said go. You know, like, you got to have plans, you know. And so we're like, yeah, we'll feed the poor. We'll preach the gospel.
Which is true, you know. Yes. Yeah, amen. Now, your ministry, though, you teach the Honduran authorities and other ministries how to rescue, care for, and help to restore victims of violence in one of the most dangerous places on earth. What are some of the ways that you accomplish this?
Well, we are asked by the government to create a program. It happens just, you know, I can tell you later the story how it all came about, but they would ask us to help with the relations between the people and the police. And then they would say, hey, when they asked us to write the program, I had to study the laws and the procedures. I had done a lot of advocacy work for victims in the States. And I had also been a special needs foster care provider for 9 years before I met my husband, Pastor Lee. And so they would just send me, and when I wrote the program, see, I got to tell you how it started. We can't skip that.
Okay.
So we're there. I'm walking through the village. My husband's just working with some pastors. And one day, about 5 weeks in, the rains come, and the Adobe police post, where three police officers lived, because they live at work, collapsed. And the Lord said, your entire ministry begins with rebuilding that police post. Makes no sense, but we did it. And in the process of doing it, a colonel came with like 12 armed men to our house, scared the bejeebies out of me, and began to talk to us and began to visit us over coffee. He was Christian, asked us to work with the police. And, you know, they wanted to work in the relationship between the people and the police because of the death squads and the history, all of that. And then one day the police truck shows up and the sergeant, he says, Sergeant Amador, he's like, Gracie, the jefe wants to see you. And I'm like, when? He's like, now. So I go in and he begins to tell me about the violence against women and children in Honduras and how bad it is. And he'd been listening to my testimony and advocacy and my husband's story and all of that when he visited us. He said the minister of security, now the minister of security is a presidential cabinet position. He wanted to know if we could create a program for victims of violence. Now I'm sitting there thinking, who am I? I've only been here 2 or 3 months, and, you know, I'm a nobody. Isn't there some big organization? But like this word sure popped out of my mouth, like God wasn't going to let me back out of it. And so the next thing I know, he's given me books and laws and procedures. And I spent 4 months studying laws and procedures and the culture programs that worked in the States. I thought as an advocate and as a victim, what worked, what didn't work, what lacked, all of that. So in January 2006, I go to his office and I hand him the program. And he smiles at me and he puts it over on the side of the desk. And I'm like, I worked on that 4 months. Aren't you going to look at it? And he's like, yes, but first, this is destiny. This is destiny because we did not go to do this. He says, yes, but first, let me take you downstairs to the office we are building for you. You are now chief of special crimes. I'm like,
oh,
what?
Wow.
He had to repeat it a few times because it was so beyond anything that I was thinking. I just was writing this program for them. We were friends and, you know, stuff like that.
Right.
And he had to take me downstairs to get me to understand. I had police officers assigned to me. And on the 20th of February, 2006, generals came from Tegucigalpa. The national media was there. And I was installed as an auxiliary lieutenant in the national police.
Wow.
Can you believe it? In charge of the first ever special victims unit in Honduras.
Wow.
And I thought it was just for the area. No, it was for the entire state.
Mm.
And we started working and everything. So people say gospel justice and people say social justice, you know, and it's getting way out of control. But this is gospel justice. Can you imagine that the justice program created for Honduras for victims of vulnerable groups was created based on the word of God?
Amen. Yeah. Tell us about that gospel justice program. What makes it different?
Well, the difference, social justice is based on man-made laws and rules.
Mm.
Okay. gospel justice is based on the Bible. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus was very clear. He separated the sheep from the goat. Mm-hmm. Feed the hungry, visit those in prison, clothe the naked, help those who are sick, help those who are suffering. And in Isaiah, the funny thing is, now here's a funny thing. God didn't tell us what we're going to do, but he gave us Isaiah 61. Hmm. And I preached Isaiah 61 in every fundraising event for the whole year before we moved, not knowing the very words I was speaking was the calling we were being called to, you know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news of the gospel of the poor, to release from captive the prisoners. Hmm. Who's a prisoner? A sex trafficking girl. If Jesus doesn't show up, what hope does she have? You know, a woman who's being beaten every night by her husband, if Jesus doesn't show up, what hope does she have? Yeah. The little girl whose uncle rapes her every night, if Jesus doesn't show up, what hope does she have? The woman who's being forced to pay extortion to gang members who can't pay it, and her son is murdered, and then her mother is murdered, if Jesus doesn't show up, what hope does she have? So it's rescue. We work with the authorities to rescue victims in the moment of crisis. And like, I would go with the police and people would say, oh, you know, what's carrying a Bible and a pistol and going to the police? How's that, you know, God's work, that missionary work? As I just said, if Jesus doesn't show up, but, you know, we're climbing through the mountains to get to this remote area where a 12-year-old's been kidnapped and she's being used as a sex slave on a finca, which is a farm, and she's locked in the finca. And we get there and I stay out and the police go in and they secure it and I run in. I can wrap my arms around that girl and say, Jesus sent us to rescue.
Amen. Amen.
You know?
Wow.
And
wow.
So it's rescue. And then we care for them. We have a refuge for women and children at any time of the day or night. The police, the prosecutors, the judges will show up at our door and give us a 12-hour-old baby that's almost dead that was left to die on a mountaintop, or a 12-year-old who'd just been gang raped by 5 men in a hotel, or a woman who's been beaten by her husband for years. And then we discovered that the pregnant little girls that we rescued, 10, 11, 12 years old, whose mothers sold them to men for sex, or whose family members abused them, or stepfathers abused them, they were being sent to the government orphanage, which was like a juvenile detention facility, after their case went through court. So we opened the first home for girls pregnant by rape and incest in Honduras in May of 2010. Wow. So we have the crisis office, and then we have the refuge, and then we have the girls' home, and now we're building a full-service justice center, the first ever. There. So it's rescue, care, restoration, empowering justice. That's where I get in trouble, is pushing them to do the justice process. Uh-huh. And then it's also, we go into the communities, we work with all of the government authorities and the mayors, and we go in and we teach the leaders about prevention of violence. We teach the parents, we go into the schools and we teach the students from kindergarten up. Prevention of violence and intervention. What do you do if you encounter somebody? We preach in churches all over Honduras. What do you do? Because in your church, you will have victims. We teach all of the missionaries. We're training all of the missionaries in this. And we work with lots of them through cases that they encounter. We walk them through it, the whole process. And then duplication, because the goal is we have the model. And so we are going to open a justice training center after we build the justice center for people to come for 3 months and learn how to do this.
Wow.
And, you know,
amen.
We go into villages and people have never seen a police officer pray over somebody. And we're in the villages in the middle of a rescue and the police officers are laying their hands on the victims and praying over them. And the neighbors are all looking at them. You know, we pray over them when they go out. We pray with the victims when they go to court. I think I have the story of Haiti in my book, who was 12 being sold to sex trafficked, and we rescued her. And she went into the court and was too afraid to testify. I was praying in the judge's office, you know, his secretary's office. Come out, the prosecutor, the judge's secretary, and I, we laid hands on her and prayed over her and told her that God would give her the strength. And she went in and testified. And in 2010, we had the only sex trafficking convictions in all of Honduras that year.
Wow. I'm like speechless right now, which is, for me, that's hard to do.
I tend to traumatize people when I speak.
But I want to touch base for a minute on the assassination attempts on your life. Were they hit jobs put up by those who benefit from sex trafficking and things like that?
Well, what happens is, you see, they say that the men don't beat the woman because the gringo will send them to jail. They say the men don't rape little girls because the gringo will send them to jail. And I don't send people to jail. That's not my job, is to preach the word and, you know, to rescue and empower and disciple. But it's my fault if a man has sex with a 12-year-old and gets arrested for it in the eyes of the people. So every once in a while, I've had thousands and thousands of death threats. I don't even know how many I've had, but basically it's individual cases where the perpetrator has friends and families who determine that getting rid of me will stop the case from going to court. Mm. And so I count in the book, I tell two of those stories. God saved us with a dump truck, believe it or not. But I'm not going to tell that story. They have to read the book to find that out.
Well, give us one anyway.
Well, okay. So let's see. Okay, so one that's not in the book. We had a 14-year-old girl who had been raped by her own father and was pregnant with her own father. Mm. And when we went to court, there was a demonstration in Tegucigalpa, and so it took hours. It was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon before the judges and the father detained with the police could get out to the village where the court was being held. And we were in this room all day, and outside are all the friends and family of the guy, the father, mm-hmm. outside. And so we finally got our chance to testify around 5 or 6 o'clock at night. It was getting dark, and then we were going to drive home. And the guards at the court pulled us aside and said, "You can't leave." And they said, 40 to 60 people out there are friends of the father, and we're overhearing them. They are planning to ambush you in the mountains and murder you because it's your fault that he's going to prison if he gets convicted. And so we had to then go sit in the police station for 3 hours while they finished it. And then we had to ride these mountain roads with police escort, heavy police escort. Even the judges were in danger because there were people ready to ambush us on those mountain roads and take us out as punishment. Because you see, the thing is, in Honduras, there's a culture not to report for various reasons. One is because the police are corrupt. Not all of them. There are good people struggling in the midst of a very corrupt situation. Mm-hmm. But there's revenge also, and that keeps people quiet so people won't report other cases. And that's why the impunity rate, according to the United Nations, is 94% to 96% impunity rate.
Wow.
You know, but yeah, so I got onto Facebook and put all of our people praying, and we had probably at minimum 5,000 people praying us home safe that night.
Amen.
And if they were out there, they didn't stop us because we had such huge armed guards.
Yeah.
There was another time where the 18th Street gang was after us in Tegucigalpa because we had rescued a woman who was the wife of a gang member who had been beaten, and had arrested him the night before at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they were hunting us down. Mm. And we had to, they threw me in the back of the truck on the floor and raced to the, this one is in the book, to the police headquarters. And we had to have like SWAT escort going home.
Wow.
And then I wasn't allowed to leave my office for 3 days. I had to sleep on a cushion on the floor in the police station.
Hmm. Now, has your husband also been targeted for some of these attacks?
No, my husband, like, he stays behind the scenes. He's the mm-hmm. prayer warrior. He's the one who prays me home every day.
Amen.
When I leave. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't speak very well in Spanish, so he is, he's Poppy. He's Father. His ministry is Poppy. And how do you explain that? Like, what does Lee do? I'm like, well, he's the prayer warrior. He works with teams. You know, he does his other stuff, but he's Poppy. And so he explains it that, how can we tell these women and children that we rescue and care for and are working to redeem their lives that God the Father loves them when the only father they know beats, rapes, abuses, murders, abandons, And so he is the example of God the Father to everyone who comes through our gate. And that's huge. That is huge. And these little girls who've been raped, I mean, they call him Poppy and they love him. And, you know, sometimes I think they respect him more than me.
Amen. Well, Gracie, I know some people can't listen to the interview all the way through. So if someone's like that and they have to get off for whatever reason, I want to give you an opportunity to provide your contact information because they want to send along support or order your book. How can someone get in touch with you?
Okay, they can go to our website. It's HOC. The HOC stands for Heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. HOCJusticeProject.org. They can also find me on Twitter, on YouTube. We have a YouTube channel with podcasts. On Facebook, just look up Gracie Murphree, M-U-R-P-H-R-E-E. You can search Gracie and Journey to Justice on Amazon and find the book. And I answer all texts. You know, we're on Instagram, Twitter, LinkedIn, Facebook, YouTube, everything. It's not hard to find me.
Okay, outstanding. And I'll put links to all that in the show notes down below. Hey, everyone. Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode with Gracie Murphree. What an interview. Can you imagine living for all these years in one of the most corrupt and most dangerous places on the planet? And you are the one in charge of identifying, arresting, and prosecuting the criminals that are running that corrupt society and helping out the most vulnerable people of society. And they are living there blessed and protected by God. Praise the Lord. They are making an impact. They are living the faith. Hallelujah. And folks, you need to get her book, Journey to Justice. The link is down below on Amazon. Help them out. Get the word out. Support their organization. But be sure to come back tomorrow because we are just now really getting into the meat of the interview. So you do not want to miss any of tomorrow's episode. Till next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.